We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Church of Corinth was wrought with all kinds of problems, divisions among the saints there, brother going to court with brother before worldly judges. There was fornication in the church. So there was party strife, people living a worldly life in the church, heresies in the church. So there were a lot of different problems that were found in this church of Corinth, and Paul addresses them throughout this particular letter. And that has much to say about now the Word of God that we have before us also this morning in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and that deals with, of course, the Lord's Supper that was also being held in this congregation. So we keep that in mind as we read several of these verses from these two chapters. First of all, we start in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 25 of that chapter first. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And of course, that word communion says fellowship, is not the fellowship of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship, communion, with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now we're going to skip over to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin reading there in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This far we read the word of God. So we consider in particular this morning verses 27 through 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Although we will not be considering question and answer 80 of this Lord's Day, we'll read it together with it anyway. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now not on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. We're going to be considering in particular questions and answers 81 and 82. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. This morning, as I said, we are skipping question and answer 80 of this Lord's Day. Although question and answer 80 is in itself important, actually it is somewhat removed from the rest of this present Lord's Day, which focuses our attention really on the proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. What we have in question and answer 80 is a question and answer that was added a little bit later on after the catechism had been revised a couple of times, and really has a whole lot more to do with Lord's Day 29 rather than Lord's Day 30, because question and answer 80, which talks about the Popish Mass and the error of the Popish Mass as opposed to the truth of the Lord's Supper, that really speaks about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I think that perhaps Reverend Smidstra himself, in expounding the meaning of the Lord's Supper, touched also upon this particular question and answer. So, yes, we're skipping over that. Question and answer 81 and 82, on the other hand, are important for a further development concerning the Lord's Supper. They deal with who are the proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. We learn in them the need for proper self-examination, and we learn in them as well that in that self-examination, you and I as God's people must come properly to this sacrament of the Lord. We also learn of those members who, upon examination of themselves, might decide to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, seeing a particular sin, pet sin in themselves that still is outstanding. And then also, we will consider those who must be kept from partaking of the Lord's Supper by means of the supervision of the elders over the table. These are highly important considerations that imply, of course, that the table of the Lord is not open. It's not open to just anyone who decides to come and to partake of that supper. It's too bad that this sermon is really a couple of weeks late. It would have been well to consider it during our own week of self-examination here. But be that as it may, we now enter into an explanation of why our church and our denomination of churches, of course, maintain what we call close communion. As we will find, most churches insist on open communion, that anyone who walks in the door of the church is welcome to partake of the sacrament along with the congregation. So much do people insist on this idea of open communion that when we have had a visitor joining us on a day that we have communion, some have walked away highly offended that they were not allowed to partake of communion with us. Most churches teach that it's simply left up to the individual whether they wish to partake or not. This morning we will find that the elders are called by God to exercise the keys of Christian discipline, the keys of the kingdom, and to do that by monitoring closely those who come to the table of the Lord. And of those keys, the congregation is going to learn, the Lord willing, next Sunday in connection with Lord's Day 31. But bearing that in mind, then we take a close look at this sacrament of the church one last time. We consider proper partakers of Christ. Proper partakers of Christ. In the first place, necessary self-examination. Secondly, proper partakers. And then finally, church oversight. The key word when it comes to self-examination is discernment. Spiritual discernment. And Paul points that out clearly to the congregation in Corinth in the chapter that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, and in particular, verse 29 of this chapter. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It may be true that the sign of baptism now is administered to all the children that are born into the church. And that's true because baptism is a sign of regeneration, or our being grafted into the Church of Jesus Christ. Sacrament of baptism, as you found in past sermons, is based upon the promise that God's covenant now, his fellowship, is established in his church in the line of the generations of our children. And we may not know who are the elect children or the reprobate children in the church. Nevertheless, all the children are baptized specifically and only on the grounds of the covenant and its promise itself. Well, the same people of God is not true with respect to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, God's people, believers in the church, are actively involved in the partaking of the elements of that supper. And that means that those who come to the table of the Lord must indeed be professing believers. They must have an active and a living faith if they are to partake. And if they do not, we are told, they will eat and they will drink judgment, or as the King James Version puts it, damnation to themselves. Participation in the Lord's Supper, therefore, is exclusive. It is limited to conscious, believing members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And only these are able to discern, therefore, the Lord's body properly. You see, discernment. Discernment is the ability to grasp and to understand fully the meaning of what is implied by the eating and drinking of the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. But it also implies the ability to discriminate, discern between what is right and wrong. That is to say, discernment is the ability to discern between what is right doctrine as opposed to false doctrine, as well as pious living as opposed to worldly living. Discernment is the ability to come to the table of the Lord in the right manner and with a heart that is properly prepared to partake of the sacrament. The Corinthian believers were coming to the table of the Lord without such. According to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, we find people were coming to the table of the Lord holding something against other members of the church. There was division, there was strife in the church between brothers and sisters of the Lord. And here they come together professing that they are having fellowship and communion with one another, when in all reality they were living at odds with one another. We find in chapter 10 that others were coming to the table of the Lord who were involved in the rituals of heathen sacrifice in the marketplace. The elders in Corinth were no doubt allowing even that young man that Paul condemns in 1 Corinthians 5 because of his sin of incest, they were allowing a young man of that sort to come to the table of the Lord too. In verse 19 of chapter 11, we also learn that others came who were guilty of heresy in the church. In other words, the Corinthian church was celebrating open communion. The table was not barred to anyone. Anyone who felt that they were worthy of coming to the table of the Lord, they simply came. And for that reason, Paul says there are many weak and sickly among the congregation. Not literally, of course, but spiritually. The congregation was sick, was weak on account of that. And that's true because these members were not discerning properly the Lord's body. These were not exercising their faith in coming to the table of the Lord. They came to the table of the Lord not understanding what it was all about. The Lord's Supper was to them nothing more than a ritual of the church, an outward ceremony where people sat and they ate bread and they drank wine together without even understanding, you see, what was going on spiritually in the partaking of that sacrament. And so it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul gives the injunction now of verses 27 and 28 of the chapter here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now it may be true, and it was, that the Corinthian church as a whole was not celebrating the Lord's Supper in the right manner either. They weren't doing that either. And Paul needed to correct that. And he says at the end of the chapter, as for the rest, as to the proper administration of the Lord's Supper, it'll have to wait until I come, and then I'll instruct you concerning that. But Paul in verse 28 enjoins every believer to examine himself or herself to see if he or she really is worthy of coming from a spiritual point of view properly to the Lord's Supper. To come to the Lord's Supper in the right frame of heart and mind, a believer is called consciously to examine his life, but his heart, our form for the Lord's Supper emphasizes that truth. Number one, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. You want to come properly? Consider that. Number two, that everyone examine his own heart whether he believes the promise that his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then number three, that everyone examine his own conscience whether he purposes henceforth to walk uprightly before God. This is where proper, mature, spiritual discernment enters in. One must be spiritually mature enough in order to examine his own heart or her own heart regarding these deeply, highly spiritual matters. He must dig into his own inner being and find what truly is it that motivates me now to come to the table of the Lord. Does he do it merely out of custom and habit, merely out of outward display for everyone else to see of my piety? Does he do it because he feels the Lord's Supper somehow will itself save him? Is that why he comes? If so, he comes unworthily. Believers must discern in themselves whether they have come to have their spiritual life in Christ strengthened. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. In fact, the result of a man's self-examination is laid out for us along the same lines now as the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper does. Exactly along the same lines. Notice question and answer 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Number one, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Number two, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that the remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. And then three, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, that their lives made more holy. Same three things as the form mentions for you and me. With spiritual discernment, a man must examine himself to see if the following is true of himself. First, am I truly sorry for my sin? Do I know how great my sin and my miseries are, so that I abhor and I humble myself before God? That first. If I do not, then I'm not coming to the table of the Lord rightly. In the second place, do I discern in me now a true faith in my Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe heart and soul that Christ has died for me, taking away all of my sins, and that my sins are indeed forgiven me only for his sake? Do I believe that for the sake of passion, for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ alone, I am made righteous before God? Do I believe that though I am worthy of condemnation, nevertheless, God views me in Christ as if I had never sinned? I believe that. If I do, then I'm discerning my heart aright, you see. But if I do not, then I'm coming to the table of the Lord improperly. I must be a conscious believer in Jesus Christ. And then, in the third place, I must examine my heart to see if I am earnestly desirous to have my strength, faith strengthened and my life more holy. There it is. Is that my true desire? Do I desire my life to be more holy? To walk in a godly manner than a worldly manner? If I don't have that desire, then I'm not coming to the table of the Lord properly. Those three things. Now, perhaps this is just a note in passing, but take note of this. The Heidelberg Catechism is divided into three parts. The first part is knowing my sin and misery. Second part is knowing my salvation in Jesus Christ. And the third part is how I show my thankfulness in a holy walk. Same three. Why? The form? The catechism here? And then the division of the catechism? Why those three things? Because that's the heart of the Christian experience. That is what makes a Christian a Christian. It is not whether I go to church. It's not whether I follow all the prescribed rules. That doesn't make a person a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. Do I know my sin? And do I know my deliverer? Do I believe in Jesus Christ and my salvation that I have found in Him alone? And now will I live in gratitude unto Him, striving to walk a holy life in this world? That's the Christian experience. And in connection with the Lord's Supper, the members of the church are given a week, full week, to examine themselves, to see whether they are going to come properly to the table of the Lord. Let a man so examine himself, and then let him eat and drink, so Paul says. That's a Reformed tradition. A week of examination. Admittedly, it's a tradition. But we ought to see the wisdom and the value in that tradition as well. In this tradition of the church, there is stress placed upon the need for coming to the table of the Lord properly. And it is true, no doubt about it, that the child of God ought always to be examining his or her life in this regard, all the time. And yet, what a good reminder that every few months we set aside that week in order to remind ourselves that that's what we need to be examining in ourselves all the time. And as we think about these matters, we come to the table of the Lord, well, truly desirous now to be strengthened in our faith. So this is what we must have before us as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Spiritual discernment. And that also is why we preach that preparatory sermon a week before the administration of the Lord's Supper. We must properly discern the Lord's body in order to come to the table of the Lord. Now, all this, of course, determines who may come to the table of the Lord. From Scripture, it is clear the table of the Lord is not open at all to unbelievers. It's not. It is not intended for those in the church or outside of the church who are unbelievers. It's not intended for those in the church who are hypocrites. It's not intended for those in the church who do not turn to God with sincere hearts. Catechism, very last part of its answer to question 81. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Here's the scenario that presents itself to us in the church. The church institute is made up of believers. Believers gather together in worship. Believers gather together under the supervision of Jesus Christ by means of the office bearers. So the church institute is where the church of Christ is found. But we also know that there are unbelievers in the church. Who they are specifically, sometimes we just do not know. Especially when we find hypocrites in the church. Hypocrites are men and women who appear on the outside as if they are believers. They go through all of the outward ceremonies of the church. They attend regularly or semi-regularly. They think they will make it to heaven simply by means of their outward membership in the church and performing all of the rituals and the ceremonies of the church. And to everyone that sit next to these hypocrites in the church, they appear as if they're believers. They look like they're believers. But on the inside, you see, on the inside, their heart is far from God. They do not experience those three concerns that make a Christian truly a Christian. They think they will make it to heaven simply by means of their outward membership in the church. The table of the Lord, people of God, is not meant for such hypocrites. And when they sit in church and they piously partake of that Lord's Supper with those who are truly believers, they're only eating and drinking damnation to themselves, judgment to themselves. They're not being blessed in some way with God's grace by sitting here and eating of the bread and drinking the wine of the sacrament. They're not. They're not. The table of the Lord is not meant for hypocrites. On the contrary, it only serves to their condemnation. But there are also those who come to the table of the Lord who have not turned to God with a sincere heart. In other words, the catechism distinguishes them from a hypocrite. There are those in the church that at times are not turning to God with a sincere heart. Instead, they are harboring a sin in which they are secretly walking. Again, without the knowledge of the elders, or perhaps even others within the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to understand the nature of sin in ourselves as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those who have confessed their faith in the church. We all have. And that confession is indeed sincere. But there are times in the life of a child of God where there is a spiritual drought. Members are not exercising themselves in the faith, and as a result, they may fall into a sin into which no one, or of which no one else is aware. They're walking into a way of a hidden sin. So they're not exercising themselves in faith. And at the same time, we cannot say that they're not believers, but they're dealing with that sin. They're earnestly and consciously endeavoring in their life to turn away from that sin. So it's because of that that the church now gives the solemn warning in the form for the administration now of the Lord's Supper on page 92. This, therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. Are you walking in one of these sins as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, even if you're a believer? But now at this point, you're not turning to God with a sincere heart, but you're walking in that way of sin. Well, here's the warning. As long as you are walking in that sin, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. So we have that matter that we must deal with too. These are warned, you see, not to partake of the Lord's Supper, lest they drink judgment to themselves. So these are improper partakers of the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a large group of saints in the church that also are prohibited from taking the Lord's Supper. And this time, it's not due to their own sin. This large group consists of our children that are sitting here. They may not partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I bring that up only because this has become a rather large issue in many different churches today. And the reasoning is such. The table is meant for conscious, mature believers who are able to discern the Lord's body, but are not our children really able to discern the Lord's body? Are not our children able to say, hey, look, I believe in Jesus Christ too. I've been taught my sins by my parents, by the church, and so on. And I, as a child, know my Savior Jesus Christ. So why may not I partake of the Lord's Supper along with my parents and the other adults in the church? And it's also contended, we believe them to be baptized into the covenant. Why not allow them to be strengthened in their faith through the means of this sacrament too, in the covenant? Why not? Those are legitimate questions. They certainly need to be answered by us too. There are basically, people of God, two reasons. Two reasons. Though probably others can be adduced besides. In the first place, when does a child become old enough to discern the Lord's body? It takes discernment, remember. How old must a child be before they can discern the Lord's body? Is it when that child is 2 years old, 3 years old, and walks around the house singing, Jesus loves me, this I know? Do we allow them at that age to come to the table of the Lord? Or perhaps it's when our children enter into catechism now and they're starting to learn the Bible history and coming to a knowledge of the scriptures there. Maybe then we want to allow them to come to the table of the Lord. Is that the correct time? Who sets the age, you see? Who sets the age that a child has received enough discretion in his or her life so that they're able properly to discern the Lord's body? Besides this, the Bible is clear that though a child is able to know the scriptures and be made wise unto salvation, nevertheless, discernment comes to a child when they begin to reach a certain age. And even when they reach that age, it comes slowly. And that varies, of course, from one young person to another young person. But there is something in addition to this that we ought to consider in that regard as well. Active faith is knowledge. That's what faith is. The activity of faith is knowledge and then a resulting confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And although the knowledge of faith goes beyond the mere intellectual knowledge of a person, nevertheless, faith is content. Heidelberg Catechism just led us into the content of faith when it led us through the Apostles' Creed and everything it taught. Our young children certainly are not able to understand fully many of the important truths of the Bible. A young woman and a man, having been instructed by the church and by the parents in the home, begin to comprehend these truths as they grow older. Parents impress that upon the hearts of their children already in the home. You must strive to understand the truths of the Scripture so that you might become a mature believer in the faith. The same is true, by the way, even though we're talking about the children of the church, same is true when a person requests to become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Even an adult, when he comes to want to becoming a member of the church, they have to have a certain amount of the knowledge of the truths that are taught there in that Christian church. They have to become mature in the content of that faith themselves. And that's why it takes a bit of a time before one who seeks membership actually becomes a member in the church. They and our own children, when they become mature enough in the Scriptures, now, according to Romans 10, confess what they believe before God and before the church. And it's at that point the elders of the church, and really the whole church for that matter, know of the faith of these young people, or those members, adult people who are seeking membership, and they welcome them to the table of the Lord, you see. So that's really the first reason. There's a second reason, too, as far as our children are concerned. It's true that we baptize our children believing in God's promise that He gathers His people in the line of generations in the church. We believe that. But we also are fully aware that not every one of our children are necessarily saved. They are not all Israel that are of Israel, we are taught. There are wicked and unbelieving children that are born into the church as well. When children are small and they have not yet reached the age of independence or discretion where they think and they begin to do things on their own, then what is in their hearts is not, it's not always revealed, is it? When a child reaches the years of discretion, in his or her teens usually, somewhere in there, maybe give or take, it comes to the foreground what is really in their heart, whether they really believe or not. A time, or at that time in a young person's life, they begin to say to themselves, I believe what I do, not because my mom and dad told me that these are the things that I have to believe in. I believe in the things that I do, not because, well, the church all these years has told me that they are true. I believe these things because I believe they're true. I know my sin, and I know my deliverance from sin in my Savior. I know that He has died to take away my sin, and I believe for myself now those precious truths that were taught me in the church and in my home as a child. And now I'm going to confess that before the church too, because I truly desire at this point in my life to partake of the Lord's Supper together with God's people who are confessing their faith with me. So we see why it's necessary for one to be able in their life to discern properly the Lord's body. One must be a mature and one must be an active believer to come to the table of the Lord. It's not meant for unbelievers. It's not meant for those who are still immature in their faith. Believing hearts, discernment. Then we can come to the table of the Lord having examined ourselves. Because in us now is found the spirit of humility, and in us is found the spirit of gratitude. That certainly implies that we who come to the table of the Lord do not profess to be free from sin. But we profess that we know our sin, and then sorrowing over our sin, flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, so that when I come here on that morning, when the sacrament is served, I come hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ. There is one other matter that we ought not to overlook, people of God. Although it is impossible to keep from the table hypocrites, we don't know who they are. Nevertheless, the church is called upon to keep from the table unbelievers. They may not just simply allow unbelievers to partake. You see, those who do not truly believe in God with sincere hearts do not care if they come to the table of the Lord and partake. You could invite everybody to come in and say to them, listen, you have to be right in your own heart with God in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, but who doesn't feel that they're right with God? Even an unbeliever doesn't feel that they're opposed to God. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper, even though I might be walking deeply in the way of sin, or I might maintain some type of heresy in my life. It doesn't matter. I still could come to the table of the Lord. And again, maybe the church is not aware of the fact that somebody is an unbeliever because their ungodly life or their false teachings are kept hidden from the church. But when the church is aware of these, the elders of the church are obligated at that point by Jesus Christ, who has appointed them to be the overseers of the church. They are obligated to step in. As we will find in the next Lord's Day, that's a part of their calling as the presbyters, the overseers of the church. The table of the Lord must be monitored by the elders of the church, to whom the Lord gave that responsibility to watch over the preaching and to watch over the sacraments. Close communion. That's what that practice is called. Close communion. Close communion demands that the consistory, or in particular the elders of the church to whom the Lord has given this job or this oversight, it must, as much as in them lies, withhold those from the table of the Lord who would come and eat and drink unworthily. Anyone coming to the table of the Lord must indeed be a professing believer who, first of all, stands in harmony with the truths, the doctrines that are taught in this particular church. And furthermore, this believer must be one who leads a new and a holy life. The requirements. All others, the elders must keep from the table of the Lord. Does this mean that only members of a person's congregation or perhaps denomination may partake of the Lord's Supper? No, it does not mean that necessarily. That would be what we call closed, with an ED at the end, closed communion. In other words, communion is closed to anyone outside of that particular congregation. We maintain close communion. The elders, if they do not know that person who comes to sit in the church and wants to partake, requires of that person to come before them, to be examined by them, to see whether they are one in faith, whether they are one in walk with us as a congregation. They must do that because, you see, when we come to the table of the Lord, it's the fellowship there. We fellowship with each other, but we fellowship with Jesus Christ too. That's why we emphasized when we read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, The cup of blessing which we bless is it not the communion? That is now the fellowship that we're sharing together with each other in Christ. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Jesus Christ that we share in? A person that wishes to partake is going to be sharing in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the church of Jesus Christ with whom they are partaking. And if they're not one in faith, if they're not walking a new and a holy life, then the elders have to say, no, you may not partake of the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper has to be monitored, you see, very, very closely by the elders. And that in order to protect the Lord's Supper and the church. If they do not, and they simply allow a person into the church to partake, and that person is an unbeliever, God's wrath is kindled against the congregation. Question and answer 81 or 82. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles to exclude such persons by the keys, which we'll be learning about the Lord willing next week. The command of the church is clear from Scripture. The table is not simply to be opened up to anyone who wishes to partake. Those who wish to partake must request of the consistory to partake too. The self-examination that we speak of in the form, that's read for the members of the church. It's not read for the benefit of everyone. It's read for the benefit of the members of the church. And it is told us to examine ourselves. So, that requires the table of the Lord be guarded. As I said, more is going to be mentioned about this particular key of the church in the next Lord's Day. Whether the next minister who comes here is going to be talking just simply about the key of preaching next week, I'm not sure. I would guess that he's going to talk about the key of preaching, but also the key of Christian discipline as well. But let it be clear in our minds. The sacraments of the church are no little thing for the church. They're not a little thing. They're not some vain rituals. They're not some outward ceremonies that the sacraments have little value. The church takes seriously the task of safeguarding the table against any who might despise it by partaking unworthily. And so also the members must properly come to the table of the Lord. When all of that is understood, when everything like that is understood, then this sacrament will truly be for you and me a means of grace. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for thy word, which teaches us also concerning the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that we also might understand what is required of us as members of the church before coming to that table of the Lord, in order that we might come in a proper spiritual frame of mind, so that when we see that bread broken and that wine poured out, we are reminded of the fact that Christ's body was broken and his blood poured out at the cross in order to cover our sins. And in that too we find the value of this sacrament. May we come with a proper spiritual frame of mind, therefore, when we partake. Forgive us now of our sins, even the sins of this morning. Go with us and keep us also in this day. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.